You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week two in our series, Jesus Never Said That. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten with this week's message.
Hey everyone, welcome once again to Mid-Current. If you didn't catch us at the beginning, my name is Sten, I'm the pastor here, and we're just so glad to have you with us today, whether you're on site here at Camp St. Croix or whether you're tuning in online. This is just a really great time to have you with us. This is an exciting time in the life of our church. You're hearing about so many of these great things that are going on. We're just a few months from moving into our new building. There is momentum here, new momentum here in this place every single week. It seems, which we couldn't be more thrilled about. And maybe most significantly, we here at Mid-Current Church, our staff and our volunteers, we get a front row seat, honestly, to see how and where God is working and moving in so many of you in this community, in your hearts, in your lives, in your families, and in your marriages. And we couldn't be more thrilled about how and where we see God moving in this place. And so if you are new to what's happening here, I would just say, man, welcome to the party. We are just happy to have you along. It is our privilege to be your host today. And you should know that you did pick a really great time to drop in. Not only is there a ton of excitement, as I just mentioned, but as you have already heard and already seen, we are right in the middle of a message series called Jesus Never Said That. Now, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, or a typical churchgoer or not, my guess is you came to church today still thinking that you might hear about what Jesus did say and not necessarily what he didn't say. And so allow me to explain if you're scratching your head. The truth is Jesus had a lot to say during his time on earth. In most Bibles today, the words that he spoke are highlighted in red, so that we know exactly what it is that he had to say. And in most conversations that happen in coffee shops today or around water coolers or sometimes, truthfully, even in the hallways of churches today, it seems that Jesus is credited with saying a whole lot of other stuff too, stuff that he quite frankly didn't say. Too many people today are quick to assume that many of the popular or spiritual sounding thoughts or sayings or ideas that are floating around in the world today, surely these spiritual sounding ideas, that surely they must have come from Jesus, or surely they must be thoughts or sayings or ideas that Jesus would endorse, that he would give the thumbs up to. But that isn't always the case. And so throughout the month of May here, what we're going to do is we're going to just kind of look at and put under the microscope a handful of those popular ideas that sound so nice and sound so true, but unfortunately fall into the category labeled Jesus Never Said That. And my prayer throughout the series is that when it is all said and done, we would have a fuller understanding of what Jesus did say and what the Bible maybe says and what it is that God does really intend for your life and for my life. Last week, by quick review here, last week we started with one of the most, I think, popular sayings in Christianity today. It's this idea that God will never give you, we hear it all the time, God will never give you more than you can handle. You've heard that, I presume. It's meant to be a comfort to people who are experiencing hardship in life. It's spoken by really well-meaning Jesus followers who want to be an encouragement to others. But the unfortunate truth is Jesus never said that. And when we actually look at what Jesus had to say about the hardships that he experienced, and when we see what the Bible has to say on the whole about struggle and hardship that we all experience, we learn that we absolutely might be given more than we can handle. God doesn't cause it. He's not necessarily the one giving it to us, but he might not step in and prevent it either. And the reason is this, right? When we are given more than we can handle, it is then and only then that we finally learn to rely not on ourselves, but on the God who has the power to raise even the dead back to life. The quicker we can learn who it is that we can rely on, the better. That was last week. And in the weeks to come of this series, we're going to look at a handful of these very common ways of thinking. Today, for example, a few weeks, really excited, we'll be talking about this idea that it doesn't matter what you believe. As nice as that sounds in the world today, the reality is Jesus never said that. And so I'm excited for us to put some of those thoughts under the microscope too, and have you hear more about that. But today is going to be a really important day, I think, for all of us to understand something that is so central. It's going to be an important day for us to understand something that is so central to our relationship with God. I really think that there is someone here today who's going to walk away with a whole new understanding or maybe just a better understanding of something that A, truthfully, we don't really like to talk about a whole lot. B, we don't always really understand it all that well. And C, it's something way too big to be unclear about. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this thing that we call sin. Glad you showed up for church today. If you're worried, like, oh boy, this was a mistake. If you're worried, don't be. In fact, Jesus follower or not, I really think in the moments to follow here, I think that you are just going to get a very helpful kind of 10,000 foot, you know, view, perspective on what this thing called sin is and why it is such a subject of focus in the church and in the spiritual world here today. In reality, there is what the Bible refers to as the unpardonable sin. And in culture today, you would think that based on how we talk and how we think and interact with one another, you would think that unpardonable sin is to call someone a sinner. It's completely unacceptable in today's culture to ever suggest or to tell anyone or to even hint at the fact that someone may have possibly done something or said something that is a sin, right? We hear, hey, don't judge me. Who are you to talk? Who are you to tell me what I should do and shouldn't do? Mind your own business. Hear that all the time. And beyond that, even in so many Christian circles today of Jesus followers, I see this other idea pop up more and more and more, this idea that just because we did it once, well, we might as well keep doing it, right? Well, I already blew it once, so what's the point in really trying to, you know, keep trying now? It's like when my wife and I make a goal or a deal with each other not to eat dessert for like a week or a month, and then in a moment of weakness, we crack and we eat the edge of the brownie or we have the, you know, little scoop of ice cream. And rather than saying, shoot, we blew it, let's get back on track, what do? We just go berserko nuts for the rest of the day, eating every single piece of chocolate or candy in sight. And what do we say to each other with these goals that we have? What do we say to each other? Say, well, we already broke it today, so what does it really matter anymore? We do the same thing when it comes to sin. We say, hey, well, we already blew it on that one. We already crossed the line. We already had sex. We already told that lie. And I feel badly about it. And I know that Jesus paid the price for it. And since I already did it, what's really the point in stopping now? And so it's these two common misconceptions that I point out here, right? The unpardonable sin. It would seem that we can't ever point out sin in anyone else, and this idea that once we do it once, well, what does it really matter? It's these two common misconceptions that lead us to some pretty big cultural myths and some popular ideas about sin. And unlike last week, I don't necessarily know how exactly people communicate or speak about this idea, but one way or another, these misconceptions lead to a growing sentiment in certain circles today that says this, right? First of all, that the non-Jesus follower might be tempted to believe something like this. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't hurt anyone. Have you heard that before? Might be tempted to think, hey, doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anyone. And at the same time, even the Jesus follower himself or herself might be tempted to believe something that sounds a little bit more like this. Sin is taken care of. It's no big deal. Right? Little by little, I think we buy into these kind of myths, these ideas that it doesn't matter what I do. Right? Sin is taken care of. It's no big deal. I mean, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Good Friday, the day that your sin and my sin was nailed up on the cross with Jesus, and the weight of your sin and my sin had hung on the shoulders of Jesus. And as Jesus breathed his last breaths, he uttered these three words, "It is finished." And by "it is finished," Jesus meant that our sins were taken away. The debt that humanity owed, it was canceled, it was done, it was over for good. The Greek word is the word tetelestai, which is actually an accounting term that means paid in full. And so in this tetelestai moment, God's love and God's grace and his forgiveness for us was on full display, and sin was taken care of. But in every moment after that very first tetelestai moment, it's every moment that follows that things start to go off the rails just slightly. What is so true that sin was taken care of, eventually it starts to bend a little bit. The truth gets just a little bit distorted, not necessarily intentionally or consciously, but little by little, we get the wrong idea about sin. Until at some point, these popular but not necessarily entirely true assumptions become commonplace. Sin is taken care of. It's no big deal. It doesn't really matter now. In fact, it doesn't really matter what I do, as long as I don't hurt anyone. In Midcurrent, what I want to say to you today is that Jesus never said that. And so as unpopular or as uncomfortable as it might make some of us, what I want to do today is I want to talk about this thing called sin to get as clear an understanding about it as possible for all of us here today in a way that I think would really help us understand more about it. And so to do that, here's what I want to do with the time I have left. I want to share three things with you about sin in hopes that I would give you a better understanding of what it's all about. I'll talk about what's true and what's not true and what we really need to know about it and what we really need to know about these ideas that we hear so much about today. I want to share three things with you today about sin. Here's number one. I'll come right out of the gates firing here. Here's number one. Here's the truth. Sin kills. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, 23, that the wages of sin, the penalty of our sin is death. Okay, in the beginning, God created mankind. This is what we know when we read the creation account. In the beginning, we know that God created mankind to be in perfect harmony and in perfect union with him. But when mankind, both in the very beginning and still today, when we break that unity, when we step outside of the boundaries that God set out for our good, when we play outside of the sandbox that God said we could play inside of, when we do that, there is a penalty to pay. There are consequences. In our own life, in our own home, my wife and I try to teach this to our kids just about some of the rules we have for the family, right? My wife and I are all about loving our kids and letting them learn from some of the natural consequences that they might experience. The other day, or maybe just most days, it would seem, I don't know, our three-year-old son, Siggy, he wanted to get into the big red bucket of candy in our house that holds all the candy and all the treats. It's the popular go-to place, the red bucket. Okay, but it was like 7 in the morning when he wanted to get into this bucket, and Erica, being the wise mom that she is, she told Siggy no, that he could not have a big hunk of chocolate at 7 in the morning. That was not going to be good for anyone. Well, our little guy, Siggy, he's big enough now that he can drag a chair over on his own to the cupboard, and he's big enough and strong enough to climb up and to reach into the red bucket on his own. And so after Erica told him no, he started to quietly kind of take matters into his own hands. And he began to drag the chair across the kitchen. And I was, of course, watching all of it from the top of the steps. And so I calmly and clearly spoke his name out loud. Siggy. His head his head spun around, and we locked eyes. And I said to him very clearly and very calmly, I said, Sig, little dudes who do not listen to their mom will go spend some time in their bedroom alone. He paused, but only long enough, I think, in hopes that maybe enough time had gone by where I had maybe forgotten what I had said to him. And so then, after a few moments passed, he subtly kind of resumed his covert mission, looking back every few steps to see if I was still watching him, and I was. And he still proceeded to climb up onto that chair and look back again to see what I would do or to see what I would say. And once again, very calmly and very clearly, I said, Sig, I said, you can choose to keep going if you want, but you need to know that little dudes that go into the red bucket right now will spend some time in their room alone. And once again, he had this kind of, if I don't move, maybe he won't see me, kind of look on his face. And then he proceeded to open the cupboard, to stand up on the chair, and to reach his hand in to the red bucket. And I said, hey, bummer, Sig. Bad choice, dude. And I calmly picked him up, and I told him he made a bad choice and that he was going to hang out in his room for a bit by himself. And the dude screamed, bloody murder. Friends, it's you know, it's funny and we can laugh, but in all seriousness, this is maybe the most simple way that I can describe what happens when we step out of the boundaries that God set out for us, the boundaries that he set out for our good. There is a penalty to pay. There is an oh bummer moment for all of us when we step outside of those boundaries as well. And the Bible says that the penalty for our sin, for those moments when we step out of bounds, the penalty is ultimately eternal separation from God. Right? The penalty is death and eternal separation from God that he doesn't want for us and that he even warned us about. That's why, as we begin here, that's why sin is a big deal. That's why it does matter what you do. Sin kills. And yet, as I have already alluded to here for us, Jesus' death on the cross that we just celebrated not long ago, that death paid the price that we were supposed to pay. That's the amazingly undeserving good news for you and for me. And that, I think, is precisely where this sin has been taken care of. It doesn't matter what we do, idea and kind of thinking comes from. And I would say, yes, sin has been taken care of, kind of. Allow me to explain. Stick with me here, okay? When you comb through the Bible, right, that is the good news. Yes, sin has been taken care of, which leads itself to this idea that it's no big deal. But here's the truth. Here's what we have to understand. When you comb through the pages of the Bible to read what it says about sin and about God's grace and about God's forgiveness, when we read through it all to see what it might have to say about this idea that sin is taken care of, if you look closely, one finer detail begins to emerge. And this is the second thing that I want you to know about sin in relation to this idea that sin is taken care of. Here's what's clear throughout the Bible. It's the second thing I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. Confessed sin is forgiven sin. Sin's taken care of, absolutely, it's forgiven. But there seems to be some extra descriptions when we read through the Bible that it's confessed sin that is forgiven sin. 1 John 1:19, it says this, if we, what? Confess our sins. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess. The book of Proverbs, in all of its mind-bending wisdom, says to us this: people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Here's one more. I'm on a roll, okay? Psalm 32. The author, the poet, writes this: finally, speaking to God, perhaps in prayer, he says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Folks, what Jesus did on the cross when he took care of sin, what Jesus did on the cross, it was permanent, make no mistake. But it was never meant to be past tense. It wasn't a like, whew, phew, glad that happened way back then so that I can just keep carrying on with how I want to do life today. It was a sacrifice made long ago for all of mankind for all time. It was a gift that we received that we didn't deserve, but that we received anyway. But there is something that seems to be the active ingredient to the transaction. It's confession. It's not taking the past gift for granted, but it's doing the hard work of acknowledging your need for that gift in real time, every day. Yes, sin has been taken care of. Yes, your sin and my sin is forgiven, but we need to understand that it's confessed sin that is forgiven sin. Okay, so here's where we're at. Sin kills. That's why sin is a big deal. And as I just said, confessed sin is forgiven sin, which is why, yes, we can say that sin has been taken care of. But here's the last thing that I wanted you to know tonight. In fact, I think our failure to understand this, I think your failure to understand this could give you a really skewed image of following Jesus. It could give you a really skewed image of what it is that you might experience in the moments after you decide to follow Jesus. It could give you a really skewed image if you don't understand this about any moments that you do choose to confess your sins to God. And I don't want anybody to have a skewed image of any of this. And so here's the third thing that I want you to know about sin. Sin always leaves a wake. Even confessed sin and forgiven sin does too. All sin leaves a wake. Yes, it is forgiven, but yes, it always leaves a wake. Jesus' death on the cross took care of the penalty of our sin, but not necessarily the consequences of it. So think of it like this, if I use another picture or image for you. Okay, when I was 3 years old, I broke my femur bone, thickest bone in your body. Broke my femur bone when I was 3 years old in kind of a freak, you know, neighborhood accident, you know, playing with some friends in the neighborhood. And for the next couple months, I don't exactly remember how long it was, but I would be in a body cast from my ankles to just underneath my chest. Body cast to help my femur bone heal. And eventually my bones did heal fully. And I would be, and I am today, I'm a normal, healthy, you know, human being. Back then I was a normal, healthy kid who could run and jump and play just as all of the other kids, just as a little kid is meant to do. But the doctors told me that my left leg would forever remain slightly shorter than my right leg. The bones were healed, right? I could do everything that I, could have ever dreamed about, but I was not the same, right? Broken things that heal are not always the same as they were before they were broken, okay? Healed doesn't necessarily mean unaffected, and the same thing can be true in our spiritual, in our personal lives when it comes to sin and brokenness. Just because something is healed and forgiven and made right again doesn't mean there is no effect. And there is perhaps no better story that illustrates all of this than the story of a man named David, King David from the Old Testament. At a young age, David, if I just give you like a quick snapshot of his life here, at a young age, David was chosen because of the heart inside of him, not because of any other characteristic that the rest of the world was looking at, but because of the heart inside of him, David was chosen to be the eventual next king of Israel. The beginning years of David's life, from that moment on, they were nothing short of the kind of stuff that's like written about legends. I mean, that he was a skilled musician. He was a trusted advisor to the king while he was still serving in the king's court. He's the one that eventually, slayed Goliath. And when he did become king, he was a military genius and he was an extraordinarily successful leader. And then the unthinkable, the unexpected happened. At the height of his success, he stepped out of bounds, right? He took a step out of the sandbox that God had placed him in, and he committed adultery, and he got another woman pregnant, and in order to cover his tracks, he killed the man whose wife that he had just slept with. And from that moment, his life goes downhill from there. At one point, stick with me, at one point, the Lord sent a prophet named Nathan to confront David about his sin. And Nathan told, I'll summarize it very shortly here, that Nathan told a little parable, a little story to David. He told a parable about a rich man and a poor man, and he told David that the rich man had a traveler come visit him, and rather than taking a lamb of his own to provide for his guest, he took a lamb from the poor man to provide dinner for his guest instead. And David, he can't believe it. The Bible says that David burns with anger. He's so mad at the thought of this man who would do something so horrible. And he tells Nathan, man, that guy deserves to die. And Nathan's response to David was, David, you are that man, he says. You are that man. And so Nathan confronts David about everything he did. And to David's credit, he comes clean. He doesn't try to hide it. He doesn't try to duck it. He doesn't try to dodge it. He comes clean. He fesses up. And here's what he says in 2 Samuel 12, chapter 13. He comes clean. He says to Nathan, he says, I have. He says, you're right. Can't believe it. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he confesses his sin. And we now know that it's what kind of sin that is forgiven sin, right? It's confessed sin, and that was his. He confesses his sin, and then here's how Nathan responds. It says, Nathan replied, it's the good news, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. That's the good news. Sin is forgiven. It always is. When we come to God on our knees, when we confess our sin to him, it is always forgiven, and that's what Nathan says to David. Your sins are forgiven. You're not going to die. That's the good news, but here's the bad news. Here's the bad news that we see play out in David's life. David's personal life would soon begin to unravel around every corner, and his own family would begin to fall apart from the inside. David would actually suffer the loss of that child that was conceived through his act of adultery. And next, David's daughter would be the victim of more sexual sin committed by David's son Amnon. And in retaliation and anger for Amnon's sin, another son, Absalom, murders Amnon. Later, it gets worse. Absalom would rebel against his father David and temporarily make a power move at the throne. And in the process, David's son would commit the very same acts of adultery on the very same rooftop where his father did long ago. That is the Cliff Notes version. If you keep reading, if you read the thing in entirety, you would see, simply put, David's family is a dumpster fire. All right under his nose. All right in front of him. Never doing anything about it. And all of these things are directly or indirectly the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba. David's sin, we got to understand this, David's sin was totally and completely forgiven, Nathan says. But it also left a wake. Sin always does. And that is precisely why Jesus never said, and why he would never want any of us to think that sin is no big deal and that it didn't matter what you did as long as you didn't hurt anyone. The truth is, friends, it is a big deal. Sin is the greatest enemy. I'm going to say this again. Sin is the greatest enemy to intimacy with God. And before you let yourself think that maybe I intended this to be like a real downer kind of Sunday here with all this great news, okay? Here is the actual good news. Yes, sin is the greatest enemy to intimacy with God, but Jesus is the best friend to sinners. And Jesus came to set the captives free. And the reality is that it is only when, I know this is hard news to hear, to confront in your life. The reality is that it is only when you see yourself as a sinner that you'll actually see your need for a Savior. And if you are unaware, potentially, and that might be some of us here today, if you are unaware of the sin in your life, I actually think it is an opportunity for you to draw closer to Jesus. To be unaware of sin in your life is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. In fact, sometimes it's just the opposite. I heard it said once this week, and I would 100% agree, that it is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity, sometimes the opposite, because the closer that I get to Jesus, the more he reveals the impurities in my life, the things that I need to bring before him, the moments when I need to acknowledge, yeah, I stepped out of the lines on that one, and I'm not going to hide it any longer. The closer I get to Jesus, the closer any of us get to Jesus, I think the more he reveals the impurities in our life. The same is true for me. And it's not to scold me. Him revealing this stuff, Jesus revealing this stuff to me, it's not to scold me, it's not to shame me, it's not to you know, punish me for any of it, but to set me free from it. And he wants to do the same for you too. That's why he endured the pain of the cross. That's why he shouldered the burdens and the brokenness of the world. That's why he gave up his life so that we could have life and that we could have intimacy with the Father forever. So Father, we thank you today for the amazing gift that you did give to us. God, we give you thanks for the sacrifice that you made, for the price that you were willing to pay for us, for eternity with us. God, the reality is it's not fun to talk about. It's maybe not comfortable to think about, God, but the reality is there are moments and there are times in our lives when we do step out of bounds. We do step outside of, when we play outside of that sandbox that you set us into and said, have at it. We do, God. And I just want all of us to be ready, God, to bring that stuff back to you. God, I want us to understand that the reality of this thing called sin, it is a big deal. It does matter what we do because sin is serious. Sin kills. Sin leaves awake. And God, yeah, we give you thanks that you took care of it, God. So would we take care of the part that's required of us to bring it before you, God, to set it at your feet, to acknowledge it, to not conceal it, to not hide it, God, but to bring it out into the light so that we could be set free from it, so that it would not have a hold on us or a grip on us or a grip on our hearts any longer. God, if there's anyone here who in their own heart right now needs to confess to you where it is they have stepped out of the lines, God, I pray that they might do that now, God. I pray that you might hear our prayers to you, our confession to you about the things in our life that we don't want to have a hold on us any longer. And God, as we bring this stuff to you, would you remind us in a way that only you can, God? Would you speak to us and to our hearts and give us the confidence and the assurance that it truly has been taken care of? That we can live a new life every morning, God, because your mercies are new every morning when we open ourselves to them and to you. So God, be with us as we move forward into the life that you have called us to. Help us to be people who come back to you, God, who are open to you and what's real and true in our lives so that we might live the life that you intended for us. We give you thanks for who you are, God. Most of all, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. We absolutely love to have this room filled, and we know it's getting filled, and we know it's getting to be packed these days. We absolutely love to have you here, and we are excited to be back here for Mother's Day next Sunday, and we've got a few special things planned, and we'd hope to have you here for all of it. We'll see you at 10:30 on site or online. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.